Okay, our first scripture today. I'm going to go in a little different direction today. We're still on Gehenna, and we're going to look at that, but there's some things I want to say before I get there today, just to remind you of some things, but I think this will be good, and this is important. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 through 31, I want to read that. Our theme this year at Turning Point was stay the course, and these are some of the scriptures that we started out with at the first of the year, and there's a reason why I'm doing this. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's Paul saying this. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. For I know this, that after my departure, Paul was going to die in about 66 to 67 A.D. He said, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Not barking dogs or with growling teeth. He's talking about people that has doctrines opposite of what Paul was relaying and teaching by the Spirit. Wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, you preachers that I'm talking to right now, some of you men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And part of that, I believe Paul knew that he was leaving the scene, and part of that was the fact that Paul knew that 70 AD was coming. He knew that the destruction of Jerusalem was going to happen. He knew that the Old Testament and all the correlations with that Old Testament was about to be removed off of the scene, as Hebrews 8 says that the Old Covenant was passing away. So as I continue in this series, and I'm thankful that you're permitting me to hope in this series, and to delve in and to look at things maybe from a different place. And I'm going to tell you, I haven't set my plow real deep, because whatever I'm telling you, there's way more below the surface. Come on. And so, but we've got to have a historical aspect of things that transpired, because if you don't have a historical understanding of what the Bible was doing in the day that it was written, then we're going to make incomplete and inaccurate applications in our moment today. But if we understand the historical significance of things, then we'll begin to be able to apply the scriptures to our lives in a far grander and greater way than we ever have. So we're going to have to choose to stay the course when it pertains to the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. There's a lot of things that Paul did not teach about in the early church that we in the church today have held as some of our most sacred doctrines, such as hell and eternal conscious torment, which is what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Paul never taught it, nor did John, nor did Luke in the book of Acts. You know, the Apostle Paul would write things like this. He was on another plane, on another level. He would write things like Romans chapter 11, verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on. Wow. Paul was talking a different language than that old covenant system that the Jews had been operating in through their carnal thinking and their carnal mind. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, that he would conclude all under sin, that he might conclude all under righteousness. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 34. Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Look at somebody and say, I'm a thing. It's not just talking about physical things or spiritual things. It's talking about you as a human being. All were put under one Adam so that all could be put under the last Adam. All died in the first Adam, as Jesus became alive, he was the last Adam, meaning there was no more Adam except for Christ. Christ in you. Everybody say Christ in me. So what amazes me is, as I've been reading and going through stuff, what amazes me is that we will take a few scriptures that have hell in it, that have Gehenna in it, like 12 in the New Testament, the word Gehenna, and we'll make a doctrine of fear rather than take the hundreds of scriptures on the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God towards all men. We'll take a few scriptures and we'll make fear doctrines out of it rather than taking the hundreds of scriptures that talk about the love of God. And if it don't make sense, then don't do it. Let's look at some more scriptures. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And let me remind you, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loves everybody. Luke 2:10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to... Thank you. If he didn't mean all people, I don't think he would have put all people in there. I think he meant all people. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. Whom heaven must receive, hello heaven, hello heavens, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. Not just talking about things, physical things, spiritual things, he's talking about human beings. There's a restoration that is intact and in place and maneuvering. Come on. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Don't you like that? Verse 11, in him also we have obtained, not going to, we have obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. These are all powerful scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, because they will leave you in various and strange places. How many of you know that? And what it will leave you... Various and strange doctrines will leave you in a mental state of torment, in a place of fear. For it is good, that word good, I love it in the Greek, it is talking about making your heart a valuable and beautiful place. For it is good that the heart be established or stabilized by God's unmerited favor, not with foods, talking about the old covenant rituals, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Any of the Old Testament that they were occupied with did not profit them. Why would you want to go to that? Why would we want to mix old covenant situations with new covenant situations? Why would we want to talk about a place of eternal conscious torment whenever it never appears in the Hebrew scriptures? It was the place of Sheol was a place of the dead, an unseen realm, not a place of torment. Come on. So this is what I believe, and this is why I'm starting with this morning, is because I believe that God wanted me to start this way. God is glorified only by complete and total restoration of all things. We have it, and it is happening. It will not happen unless you believe it has happened. It has happened. It is finished. It is completed. That's what our focus should be on. And as we believe that, then the manifestation of that restoration will begin to operate in our lives like it never has before. Not on our effort, but on the effort of one who is doing what he is doing according to the pleasure of his will to bring about complete and total redemption and restoration. He's not going to burn everybody in a place called hell. That was one really... See, we have thought this hell thing has always been a slam dunk over the last 2,000 years. A lot of people have thought that only a minority of people have thought this way. But in my studies, I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of people that have thought this way. The early church basically believed what I've been saying. They believed it in different pods and groups and camps, but the majority believed that it was a universal salvation for everyone. Let me read something to you, and I'm going to read the whole thing here. It's quite a bit, but I want to read it. I felt like I was supposed to this morning. This guy's name is Charles Pridgen, and he was the president and founder of the Pittsburgh Bible Institute. That was about 1920. And this is what he writes. He says, in the early centuries, those holding the doctrine of endless punishment were in the minority. And no one was counted unorthodox who believed in complete restitution and the ultimate and complete victory of Christ. In fact, see, this stuff isn't new. There's been people trying to say things and teach things for thousands of years. We're on this 2,000 years on this side of the cross. So for a couple of thousand years, if you said some of these things, you could be blackballed in some of our areas. You could be, people could turn their back on you, or you could be killed in some instances in the past. Whenever you start saying some of this stuff. But in the early church, they were pretty matter-of-fact about this stuff. In fact, the leaders in the early church councils and those who were chosen to establish orthodoxy, meaning doctrine, and I won't go any deeper than that. You can Google orthodoxy. Were well-known believers in the beneficent side of future correction. This is especially true of the Second Great Church Council, which was held to perfect the Nicene Creed. There is no word in any of these church creeds in favor of endless punishment. The first 500 years. That just blows my mind. And you say, Pastor Terry, how long have you known that? I've known it for quite a while. I've been slipping this stuff out, little bits and pieces. If you'll go back and you'll do your homework and you'll study and you'll read books and we have all kinds of access online that you can go back and read some of these guys, Eusebius and Origen and all these guys. And some of them were right on target. Some of them had some little issues off that this one disagreed with. But this hell thing has not been a slam dunk thing. As a matter of fact, it's been the other way around. For the last 1,500 years, the church has come into the place where they've believed in this place of eternal torment. But that is not how the early church, nor was it what Paul taught. If Paul would have taught it in the epistles, then I would have said, we may have to look at this. Paul never taught it in the epistles of endless punishment. Did he teach about correction? Did he teach about the fire of God purifying and refining us? Yes, the fire of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. The fire of God fell on the day of Pentecost, and it has been refining and purifying the church for 2,000 years. And if the church would let the power of the Holy Ghost flow in our lives, let me rephrase that. The power of the Holy Ghost is the love of God. If the love of God would be loosed in our churches, there would be fire burning and refinement happening. Purification happening in people's lives. So the early church fathers believed in a thing of correction, but it wasn't a thing of endless punishment. This is what Augustine wrote. Augustine lived from 354 to 430 AD. A lot of our Western theology comes from Augustine, and this is what he said. And now I see, and he was a great leader over the church at that time. And so he was instituting eternal conscious torment. Actually, it began a little bit earlier from Tertullian in 200 AD. So we have to look at everything. We have to be led by the Spirit of God even as we're reading stuff. Hello? We've got to be led by the Spirit of God. The Scriptures does not say the Bible will lead you into all truth. The Bible says, the Scripture says, that the Holy Spirit who is living inside of you will lead and guide you into all truth. Truth is a person. Truth is not just a Bible. Is there truth in here? Of course there is. But like I've said for a long time, everything in the Bible may be true, but everything in the Bible isn't truth, and it's definitely not been truth the way that we've looked at a lot of things. Come on. And so here's what Augustine says. In the midst of all of this stuff happening in around 400 AD, and now I see, by the way, Augustine did not like Greek, nor did he understand Greek. That's a real problem for a theologian. And now I see I must have a gentle disposition with certain tender hearts around me of our own religion, who are unwilling to believe that everlasting punishment will be inflicted either on all those whom the just judge shall condemn to the pains of hell, or even some of them who think after certain periods of time, longer or shorter, according to the proportion of their crimes, they shall be delivered out of that state. There are many today who do not deny the Holy Scriptures, but they do not believe in endless torments. The majority today believes in a place of correction, but not a place of eternal torment. Endless torture was not the predominant view in the early church. So here's what Charles Pridgen said about that, his final conclusion in his book. He says, on account of the doctrine of reserve, which was held by so very many early church fathers, some who are quoted as holding to the doctrine of never-ending torment have other passages which teach quite the contrary. Many held the doctrine of ultimate salvation of all... Now, hang on to your seat, okay? Or grab a hold of somebody sitting next to you. Many held the doctrine of the ultimate salvation of everyone for themselves, but they felt that it was not safe to teach the people or the multitude, and therefore they taught them an endless perdition. That was Charles Pridgen that was writing about some of the things that Augustine said. When we remember the cruelty and the militarism of the Roman Empire and also the pagan teaching that was permitted to enter on this great subject because it was found in the pagan and the barbarian religions of many who professed allegiance to Christianity, many of these we fear, judging from their actions, had not truly become a believer, and we are not surprised that endless torture was so largely brought into the Western church because of all of the other streams of religion that brought their stuff into Judaism and into Christianity. Besides this, it took the Dark Ages and the medieval ignorance to render this doctrine of hell in the church almost universal. It is time to return to the Scriptures and to the teaching of the early church, which is not only biblical, but it is the same and also consistent with a God of love and the sacrifice of His Son, who is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Come on. Look at somebody and say, that's good news. So, Pastor Terry, what are you trying to do in this series? Well, I want to tell you again, we're going to look at Gehenna again, but what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to remove fear out of your life. The more you understand that God is love, there are going to have to be doctrines that are going to have to be changed, moved. If one thing moves, then everything will move. Either God is unconditionally loving towards all of us and always has been, or we're going to have to change our terminology of unconditional love. I just think somebody needs to hear this morning. And you say, well, Pastor, let me just say this. I'm in really good company. I'm in really good company. Come on. I'm in really good company because Paul said that there would be doctrines that would come in after he departed. There are doctrines that are infiltrated opposite of the teaching of Paul. We're going to have to go back and zone in on what Paul told us. I believe if anybody was walking and talking like Jesus was walking and talking, it was the Apostle Paul. And I believe that he says some things in the epistles, and that's why for most of my preaching life, I've just pretty much stayed in the epistles because everything else made no sense. Come on. You know, we got Jesus in the New Testament that's loving everybody, and two of his disciples try to call fire down out of heaven. I'm preaching a little bit. And then we see Elijah in the Old Testament calling fire down out of heaven and killing a bunch of people. I just think there's a lot of poetic things that are going on in the Old Testament. I think there was a lot of things that came out of their carnal minds. Now, I believe that we can understand some things. We can glean some things. But the bottom line is, you're not going to take me off course of the love of God. And so I cannot embrace eternal conscious torment legitimately. Come on. For you, as holy as you all are, and for those that aren't holy out there, the truth is, you've heard me teach that don't call those things that God has made holy, unholy. That's what the book of Acts says. We are all under Christ. We are all awakening to the good news of God's love and His compassion towards our lives. Come on. So let me get back into Gehenna. Are you okay with what I did so far? Everybody say, I love you, Pastor. See, I need confirmation. I need help. Gehenna, let me give you just a few points off of our sheet last week, and then we're going to get right in here. Gehenna was and still a proper noun and name of a real location, a valley just outside of the outskirts of Jerusalem. Gehenna was the local garbage dump where fires were kept burning to dispose of all the garbage. This includes city garbage, the carcasses of sacrificed animals brought from the temple, bodies of criminals. And at one point in the Old Testament, 185 Assyrians were killed. I think that's in Isaiah 37. And all those 185,000 bodies burned in the Valley of Gehenna. In the Valley of Gehenna. The Jewish people of that day were well aware of the prophecies in Jeremiah about the coming judgment on Israel that referenced the physical place of Gehenna. And again, I do not believe God brought the judgment. I believe God was warning them through Christ and the apostles that the Romans were about to take them out. And He was telling them not to be in Jerusalem. He was telling them a lot of things. If they would have embraced Christ the Messiah, I think a lot of things would have changed. And so we have 12 times in the New Testament that the word Gehenna is used, and I gave that on your sheet last week if you still got that. And really, it's a duplication because Jesus really only said it 4 times, and then the other times that it's in the gospel, it's just a reduplication, like in Matthew, and it's said in Mark, and it's said in Luke, so it's a reduplication of the same thing. So we're going to take a look again at Matthew 23:15 and Matthew 23:33 here to start. But let me give you a couple of more thoughts. Jesus was always referring to the upcoming judgment on natural Israel that would occur in 70 AD. the same definition, reference to Gehenna in the Old Testament that we saw in Jeremiah 7, 19 and 31 last week, the same definition or reference that Jesus used when speaking of Gehenna in the New Testament was just a reflection of what was said in the Old Testament. It would do us no good to think that Jesus was using that word in a different sense than what they were used to hearing. He was dealing with the Jews. He was called to the Jews. So let's begin by looking at Matthew 23:15. Again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. A son of Gehenna. A son of Gehenna. So even in this, in the thought of this right here, he is speaking, you can see, to the Pharisees, the scribes, those that were standing around them that were embracing the old covenant but not embracing Christ. And he is saying that Gehenna, whenever he says twice as much a son of hell as yourself, he was saying that there's a time measurement of this. In other words, this isn't going to be forever. This is that he's talking about a specific judgment at a specific time. He's not talking about endless, eternal, conscious torment. They wouldn't have even known what that meant. Because you can't, if it was forever, you can't make something twice as much forever. Forever is forever. Just let that one roll around in your brain a little bit. Jesus knew what Gehenna was back then, and so did the Jewish teachers, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees. I believe that I said this. I believe they could see it. They could smell it. They were familiar with Jeremiah's point of view, and Jesus was always quoting out of Isaiah and Jeremiah. He was constantly quoting out of those books. Jesus was not using this word in the New Testament different than the way it was found and translated in Jeremiah in the Old Testament scriptures. If Jesus was using this in an otherwise manner, they would have known that he was a false teacher. And if he was going to be talking about the grave, he would have used the word Hades that was translated out of the Old Testament Septuagint into the New Testament Greek. Come on. You see that? The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, wouldn't have heard Gehenna and thought this valley to be a place of everlasting torment in the afterlife. They would have heard Gehenna and thought national judgment on Israel. Now, 18 verses later, Jesus gets even more specific in verse 33. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of Gehenna? The Gospels weren't even written to you. They were written to Jews. They were written in that moment, in that generation that was coming after Jesus' resurrection. He was warning them. He was telling them what was about to go on. And he said, you will not be able to escape the condemnation of Gehenna. You will not be able to escape this judgment because you will not receive me. You will not embrace me. So, and this actually, I've kind of reversed this because I've started out with the last two references that Jesus made to Gehenna. And in Matthew 23, 24, and 25, he's talking about the destruction of the temple and the things that were going to be happening in their day. Matthew 24 is associated with the whole book of Revelation, which John wrote about the things that were happening in their moment. If we understand the historical significance of things, and I'm just beginning to wrap my head around a lot of stuff, but I'm going to tell you, if we understand what happened back there, we will quit living in fear. We will begin to live in faith that is induced and charged by the love of God, and the things that we know should be manifesting in our lives will be manifesting the way that they should. So Jesus, in these verses, he restricts this terrible condemnation with the terminology, this generation. Verse 34, let's read a few verses. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Does that sound like the early disciples after Jesus was resurrected? That on you, Jerusalem, that on you, Jews, scribes, Pharisees, this nation, on you may come the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bacchariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I mean, Jesus is getting pretty specific here. Verse 36. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come on this generation. Everybody say this generation. Not our generation today. And you say, well, Pastor Terry, how are we going to keep everybody under control? We've already been talking about that this morning, earlier. We're not going to keep people under control. We're going to let God move in our midst by his loving life and presence and begin to change us from the inside out. And we're going to start being loving with people. And we're going to start, you mean, Pastor Terry, we haven't? You need to love yourself. You need to believe that God loves you. You need to embrace the love. If I could tell you to focus on anything, well, Pastor, you're preaching on hell. If I could tell you to focus on anything, I would tell you to focus on the love of God. And you'll begin to come to some of the same conclusions that I'm coming to. That if God is really love, then he's not going to burn everybody, nor does he manipulate everybody to come and have relationship with him. If you don't, you're going to burn. The truth is, God's saying, if you'll come and let me love you, you will burn. You will burn all the negative stuff. If you'll let me love you, there will be redemption in my fire. There will be restitution in my fire. Robin says I'm intense. Jesus declares a this world judgment. Look at verse 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her, how often I wanted to gather... Here's the heart of God. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Is God a chicken? No. It's a metaphor. Jesus says, I love all of you so much. I want to bring you in, but you're not letting it happen. See, your house is left to you desolate. And then in Matthew 24, he begins to tell about the fall of the temple. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you can, this is going out on the internet, the new temple in Jerusalem is not going to be built. You are the new temple. You are the new Jerusalem. You are the place where God dwells. Their house was left unto them desolate. Look at Luke chapter 21. It's not in our future, it was in their future. Luke 21, verses 20 through 32. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Stop right there. For most of my life, I had my binoculars looking at Jerusalem, waiting for the armies to surround Jerusalem. I was looking into my future of something that already took place in the past. Four times the Roman legions had surrounded Jerusalem from 66 to 70 AD. And then they took them out. There was a reason why for that. The Romans believed that the Jews had burned Rome. And so they were going to do it to the same. Whenever Titus got to the city, according to Josephus, Titus didn't want to destroy the city because it was so beautiful. But whenever he saw the people eating their children, and whenever he saw the priests killing one another, he said, just burn it to the ground. God help us. Burn it to the ground. Annihilate it. Don't let one stone be left on another. This is not in our future. This is in our past. And you say, Pastor Terry, why are you such a big, you were never a 70 AD guy 20 years ago. It's because I didn't know it. But whenever you know it, you can't unsee something because it changes everything that you see. So do I talk about 70 AD a lot? Yes. Do I think the church needs to talk about it a little more? Yes. Because it changes the way that you look at Scripture, because I don't believe that God is about to destroy us. I don't believe that, I don't care what happens in America, God's government of righteousness is bigger than any one single government. Do I love America? I'm an American. I was born right here in Springfield, Missouri in 1961, June the 3rd. Yes, I'm 58 years old, and I look great. Yeah, thank you. I love America, but can I tell you something? God loves Uganda, and God loves Australia, and God loves England, and God loves the people of this world and the people of this planet. America has been one of the greatest evangelistic places in the world over time. We send millions of dollars. But what if we told the world, what Paul was telling us in the epistles, that they weren't lost and separated from God, but that Christ in them was the hope of glory. Rather than getting them to come over to our way of thinking, we tell them, you've already got God living in you. You need to awaken to who He is and what you have on the inside of you. That torques me up. I would have thought I would have lived my whole life. I could have lived my grandfather did not know what I'm telling you today. He lived his whole life and died believing in all the garbage that we were taught. And here I am at 58 and starting to understand some things. That God is really for us. That God wants you to enjoy your life this week. God wants to infuse you with power and encourage your life. Hello. So yeah, 70 AD is a big deal. Everybody say a big deal. Keep going. Verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, not our days. The days Jesus said is coming. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. You can mark it down that Pastor Terry said this. Everything in that Old Testament book that you have has already been fulfilled. Quit trying to link stuff in our future to stuff that the New Testament says was already fulfilled. Verse 23. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon. All of these is metaphors for stuff out of the Old Testament. You remember the dream that Joseph had? And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Stop right there. The powers of the heavens that were shaken were those old covenant, that old covenant system. Hebrews says that whole thing was shaken. I remember sitting in a church service where the preacher was reading these texts, and he said, listen, one of the reasons why we're having so many heart attacks today is because we're living in the last days, and fear is coming on people. And I'm thinking in my own mind while I'm listening to him, fear's coming on me right now. But this wasn't meant for me. This was meant for them in that day. But they didn't have to experience this if they would have just embraced the new covenant. God was getting rid of the old covenant, not the old covenant people. 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Stop right there. They were coming in a cloud, not a cumulus cloud, but clouds in the Scriptures are talking about people. It was the Son of Man was coming in Peter and James and John and Paul. They were coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Matter of fact, the Sanhedrin leader of that day, Caiaphas, one of the things that was said to him, you will see the Son of Man coming with great power and great glory. I submit to you that Jesus has been here for 2,000 years. Not in His physical body, but in your physical body. He is spirit. He is not a physical body today. Him and God are one. They have made their abode on the inside of us. All of God in all of me. Hello. Did the people see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory? Absolutely. Verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head because your redemption is near. Do you know that the early Christians were being persecuted by the Sanhedrin? Saul was one of the ones killing. And he changed. But they were being persecuted. And it was so bad that in this scripture, I believe Jesus is, whenever all this stuff is going on, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That old covenant is going to completely be removed off the scene, and you're going to be able to run with a new covenant. You're going to be able to run with the love of God. You're going to tell people that God's in them. Hello. Not that if you don't say a little prayer, then God won't come and be in you, and then He'll burn you for eternity. What good news is in that? Verse 29. Then He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Israel was a type of the fig tree. Do you remember in Mark chapter 11, which is the faith chapter for a lot of us, Mark chapter 11, Jesus cursed a fig tree. Do you remember that? He wasn't cursing the people, He was cursing the system that the people were under. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. Jesus said it was near to them, not near to us. 32. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place. And you say, so Pastor Jerry, what are we going to do with our Bible? We need to understand the historical significance of it so that we can make correct application to our lives in this moment. And you say, Pastor Terry, and I'm going to end right here. Man, I could keep going for a couple hours, but we better not. Pastor Terry, if we don't hold fear over people's head, what's going to keep them in place? No, Pastor Terry, if you tell people they don't have to come to church for God to love them, then maybe they won't come to church. Or maybe my opinion is, if we tell everybody that God loves them, maybe the house will be full. I mean, that's just a thought. Maybe if we tell them of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we're all a part of the family of God, that God doesn't have a favorite over another. He loves us all equally. Man, I just heard a sermon not too long ago that the guy was talking about that God had favorites and that He loved people who were more holy than others. And I went, ugh. At least I didn't kick my TV. God loves us. And I know that it's hard to shift our thinking from some of the things that we've been taught. And I'm just thankful that you guys are willing to come along with me on this journey that I've been in. And listen, I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg on this stuff. I mean, there's so much awesome stuff that it's just incredible what has been hidden from us. Maybe it was my fault because I didn't this book was written in 2009. There's been this guy that I was reading from was written in 1920. I had the availability of finding this information, but I don't think that I was really hungry enough. But whenever I got hungry, look out, I was kicking doors down, and I'm still doing it. I'm looking for information, and I'm just sharing with you what I'm finding on my journey. And so here's the deal. I ask you to love me through the process of my change, like I'm loving you through the process of your change. I'm just telling you that our future is secure. Look at somebody and say, today, I'm going to live in this moment. I'm going to live in the love of God. And as I do, God is going to cause me to see like I have never seen before. Come on, stand up with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that as we go out of here, we're energized, we're encouraged. I thank you, Father, that all I'm doing is giving everybody a little tidbit of the things, Father God, that you've been doing in my heart so that they can go to the Scriptures and have relationship with you and see things on their own, Father God, and that the body of Christ would expand exponentially, Father God, because of the thought processes that are coming into our lives right now. Father, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're going to do. Father, most of all, you're loving us, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and everybody that agreed said, love you guys. See you next Sunday morning.